If you got a Bible with you this evening, we're going to be a couple different places before we go to small group. And why don't we turn Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." We'll stop right there. Now, if you're a student of the Word, you may be aware a little bit about the history of this book. We're going to get into Corinthians like it was in the video here in a little bit. But I wanted to begin here in Hebrews because the subject matter of this evening in this part four of this series is a subject matter that is not just found there in that passage in Corinthians. This is a subject that is found throughout the New Testament. I am one who believes the writer of Hebrews is the Apostle Paul. So certainly Paul seems to be bringing this issue up again and again. Now, the original audience of which Hebrews was written to and for, they had been a church that had a strong faith at one point. However, like many bodies of Christ, like many churches, they had begun to fade a little bit in their spiritual standing. They had become a little weaker. Their hearts had begun to grow dull, and they had begun to become a little spiritually hard of hearing. Now, many of us have endured similar kind of situations in our own lives personally, maybe in a church that you have belonged to in the past. We certainly want to acknowledge as we begin this topic this evening that no believer ever walks perfectly. So if you're a guest here tonight or you're a new believer or even you are an unbeliever looking into this whole Jesus thing, I want you to understand that you will never attain any kind of level of perfection. And if you think that you have stumbled into a church that somehow has arrived, I assure you we have not. That ought to never be an idea in our brain, but we also should never be comfortable in that. And it's a fine line, gang, to walk in that, because while we want to acknowledge that we're never going to be perfect, we also don't want to grow comfortable in that kind of an ideal, because I tell you that it's a spiritually dangerous place to be. The believers that Peter was writing to, if you've been here on Sunday mornings, we've been going through 1st and 2nd Peter, you know that he is writing his letter to believers that had gone through a great deal of persecution. They were under the reign of Caesar Nero at that time. Many of them were dying for their faith. I don't know that that was a wholly unusual position for any believer in the East in those days in which Scripture was written. I think it was a dangerous time to be a Christian altogether. But you need to know that in many parts of the world, it's a dangerous time to be a Christian today. That will only increase as we near the end days. We have a relative freedom here in this country, but that too, I assure you, will slowly come to an end, as it will throughout the entire world. So, throughout the Eastern world at that time, it was a difficult time to be a Christian. These that the writer of Hebrews was writing to, they were enduring persecution like so many others. Sadly, I must tell you that in contrast, we here in the West, we are much softer and frankly dramatically weaker in our faith and in our commitment. Certainly when we stand in the shadow of these believers. Believers, you see, must, and certainly those who are under fires of persecution must continue to trust in their Lord. I guess that's one of the few fringe benefits of being under fire, is it causes us to constantly be leaning on Christ. And not just upon Christ for salvation, and not just upon Him for redemption in any way, but for discipleship, for maturing, for nurturing, for strength to complete our individual and our corporate mission that He's called us on. Again, if you're a student of the Word, you know back in chapter 11 of this book, the writer gives us a list of individuals that are primarily found back in the Old Testament, those who had been faithful to God, and they had been faithful to God in good times and in bad times or rough times. And then he moved from chapter 11 in Hebrews to on to chapter 12, where the writer was urging the Christians that were reading that letter to follow the example of those that he had mentioned in chapter 11, those who are referred to as the Hebrews or the heroes of faith. Now, in order to see that kind of successful living, the writer of Hebrews called upon all believers to continue believing in Christ. It was not something that was to be merely a passing ideal, but something that must be entrenched deeply in all of our lives if we are to survive this thing that Paul is calling a race. Now, we know that the word discipline is inexplicably found entrenched in the word disciple or discipleship. Discipleship, you see, is inherently contains the aspect of discipline, and the two can't be separated. I know that that's not a popular theology today. That's not something that a lot of churches greatly embrace. It seems to be almost a way to chase people out of your pews and out of your church. The writer, again, who many believe to be the Apostle Paul, compared, as I've already mentioned, this trusting the Lord as a running of a race. I've shared in the past that I never was much of an athlete, never much good at anything. The only thing that I ever had any ability on whatsoever was cross country when I was in high school, and not because I ever hoped to win that race, but because I had a tenacity. I could endure. So I would make it those 2 miles, still standing. And Paul was writing about that kind of race. This picture presented would be a necessity, a call upon all believers herein to rid themselves of anything that would slow them down in that race, that would make that race harder, that would prevent them from pursuing Christ, anything that would slow them down. Now, I have run, and I still do occasionally run, with them weights you put around your ankles. You ever do that? I do it because I love to take them off and then run, and you feel like you can just run like the wind after that. But we don't do that on purpose in our Christian life, because that would only slow us down and make this thing, which is already a difficult thing, even harder. So the writer is trying to keep us from anything that would temper our commitment and our passion. Anything that would have a negative impact upon the successful living out of our faith. And we live in a time where we are inundated with those kind of issues. It seems like we set down one thing and two more coming at us. Anything to keep us from running fast and running far. That's what the writer of Hebrews and Paul here in Corinthians is trying to get through to us, to let go of these things. Now, in the midst of trials and tough times, these Christians, like those who Peter was writing to in his letters, they may have felt or may have come to believe that the Lord didn't care about them anymore. You ever been there? I think we all have at some point in our Christian walk where, you know, you start to feel like God maybe has abandoned you. Maybe that he no longer loves us. Because here we are in the midst of suffering, and how could this be? And so then many of us have come to that conclusion that when we go through tough times, or we go through times of correction, that maybe he's somehow abandoning us. But the reality is, whether we want to accept this fact or not tonight, the discipline that we often experience is actually his outpouring of his love. We don't like that. We almost are afraid to even verbalize it for fear that he would only give us more of what is an unenjoyable experience. You see, the problem is tonight, so often we simply have a different definition of love than our God does. As I've mentioned recently from this pulpit, the problem is we've allowed the world, especially the Western world's version of love, to creep into the church and now to define what is God love. And trust me, agape love, God love, is not what we call love in our society. His love, God's love for them, moved him and still does on occasion to discipline them so that they could grow towards spiritual maturity. I hope if you're a parent, you understand this concept. Because the reality is, as your child is growing, there is a time the discipline must be a part of their life. Proverbs 3 verse 11 speaks of such. It says, "My child, don't reject the Lord's discipline. And don't be upset when he corrects you, for the Lord corrects those he loves. The Lord corrects those he loves, just as a father corrects a child in whom he delights." Couldn't be any clearer than that, could it? Now, while God's discipline was and still is oftentimes painful, it would have a positive effect upon these believers' lives, upon their maturity, and it would strengthen their faith in him. Therefore, you see, Christians under fire had no choice other than to keep on moving ahead in their relationship with Jesus. Perhaps that's the devil's greatest coup, is to lull us into some sort of faux security in which we all think everything's fine, everything's good, I can kind of kick back and I can kind of cut myself some slack, and then I do not need to remain sharp and attentive. In other words, maybe Satan's winning the West by simply making us comfortable. Option B for these believers was either to surrender or retire. Instead of being paralyzed by difficulty, they need to be determined through his presence, through knowing his sovereign power in their lives, that they would be committed to trusting him through trials and through difficult times. Now, Trank, if you got your Bible there, let's turn to the passage in the video, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. This we know is Paul. Verse 24. "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. But I discipline my body. I keep it under my control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. So now Paul, in this passage, clearly lays down the why of all that we've been speaking of, the why of the film that we watched, and that is, quite frankly, to win. To win. Because the truth is, none of us are here tonight with any other attempt or intent to be involved in this Jesus thing, to be involved in this church thing, without the clear intent that we want to win. We're running a race that is not against other people, but it is against Satan, it is against this world, and frankly, most of the time, it's against ourselves. And if you've ever ran an endurance race, that's exactly who you're running against. As we covered just this last Sunday, God and His wonder always seems to work in themes around here, and it's not my plan. I mean, I had no idea what was coming. But we just talked on Sunday about how many folks have begun this race but dropped out halfway. Many run it even now, and maybe you're here. Maybe you're running a race, but for you, it's merely a sack race at the Boy Scout Family Day picnic. And you're not taking it seriously, and it's certainly not for you the race of your life, but I assure you it is, whether you take it that way or not. Everything is on the line. Your present, your future, and your eternity are not just whether you complete this race, but how you run it. Now, a serious runner will always be quite concerned with any issues that might ultimately make him or her a slower runner. I always watch these guys, and I've always been interested in, I've always loved bicycling, and so competitive bicycling always intrigues me, and I like to, you know, watch the Italian and the French races, and they just trip me out. Do you see these guys? They do everything they can to be as aerodynamic as possible. And they just look like something from, you know, a space movie. And the idea is to absolutely rid themselves of anything that could possibly slow them down. Any allowance that might affect his or her race. Any indulgence that would prohibit him or her from winning. Everything is on the table. Because for the champion, winning the race is the bottom line. And truly, gang, the ramifications for losing the Christian race is a serious matter. It's not a matter of a trophy or a medal. It's for everything. Some might say, well, Pastor, I don't need to win. I just need to finish. But gang, as I've already said, make no mistake, this race that we run, this isn't a sprint. This isn't a dash. This is an endurance race. I've had some people over the 30 years that I have been in this church blow through here that they were on the 100-yard dash. And they hit this door and they just were running so fast and grabbing it all. And they went out the doors just as quickly and back to the world just as quickly as they came in. If you ignore this passage, if you ignore this book in front of you, if you indulge in every freedom that your heart wants and desires, you run a great risk, gang, of not just winning, but not finishing at all. It is a reality. And it has happened countless of times. I look at this church full this evening, and in my mind's eye, we could fill it 10 times with all those who came running by who failed to finish. They didn't take the race serious. There are many people tonight in this category. Paul ran to win. And to win, he actually had to finish. The truth is, tonight, if you are in fact a born-again individual, I want to encourage you, because in God's mind and eye, you have already won. I hope that is somewhat reassuring. Jesus did that part for you. He has always been our ringer. But make no mistake, the race still must be run. It is the running, and moreover, it is the actual finishing of that race that expresses the truth of our standing in Jesus Christ. What am I trying to say? If we are saved, we will finish. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? If you are truly born again, you will finish. You are now a new creature. A butterfly is a butterfly for good. It doesn't go back to being a caterpillar. Matthew 24:13 says, "The one who endures to the end will be saved." Now, please do not misunderstand me this evening. This is not a salvation by works statement. If you attend here, you know we are anything but that. But it is a factual one that says, if you are again, born again, you will finish out this race for Christ. You will finish out the mission. The fact is, whether it's a popular concept or not, to win, I must have self-discipline. I know, it would be so much more popular and socially acceptable if I didn't tell you that. And I assure you, there's plenty of churches in this town that will never utter those words. We won't be one of them. Certainly a runner is able to do as he or she pleases. You are indeed free tonight. I make no argument with that, nor do I debate that. But whether he or she wins, well, that's a different issue. What he eats, how he spends his time, whether he trains enough, works hard enough, prepares his mind and body adequately, it all determines whether we win or we ultimately drop out. Now, forgive the pause, but I cannot go past this without thinking of the perfect example. Eric, show us the clip here.
John Belushi is on his way to a gold medal in the decathlon. They're setting the bar at 7 feet. Here's his approach. And he's got it! Belushi's won the gold. Now he's going for the world's record. He's making his move. They're on the final turn. He's kicking it in. He's got it. A spectacular time. A new world's record. Unbelievable. What a day for John Belushi.
I logged a lot of miles training for that day, and I downed a lot of donuts, little chocolate donuts. They taste good, and they've got the sugar I need to get me going in the morning. That's why little chocolate donuts have been on my training table since I was a kid.
Little chocolate donuts, the donuts of champions.
Now, we all laugh at that, but I wonder how many of us are living that same scenario in real life. We want to win. We want to do great things for God. We want to move the world. But our life and the weights that we carry are keeping us from it. We want to be a disciple, but there's no discipline. We want to win the race with a cigarette in our hands and eating chocolate donuts. And I don't know what it is. Maybe it's not cigarettes and chocolate donuts for you, but we all have our own thing, don't we? That will be our weight if we allow it. I think many of us are attempting tonight to clutch white-knuckled to this issue of grace. We like that word, don't we? We want to believe that Jesus does it all, and I'm free in Christ. And those are lovely sayings, aren't they? They're fine and noble-sounding concept. And it'd be even finer if they were true. Because if that is the fact, then 99% of this Bible is worthless. What do you need it for? If Jesus does it all and you don't have to do anything, why is there so much instruction in here then? I mean, all we would need is just a roadmap to the sinner's prayer and then we're done, right? And for many of us, that's the way it is. So all of our instructions concerning service of the Lord and body life and church organization and the exercise of our gifts and issues that we read about growth and maturity and striving for our faith, all that would be null and void. It wouldn't even matter if Jesus does it all. Make no mistake. Absolutely, God made the door. Christ opened the door. The Holy Spirit empowered us to go through the door, but we still have to get up and go through that door. We have to run to win. And if you're a student of the Word, you know that the Bible is full of words like effort, run, strive, work, service, and the list goes on and on. Words that we'd like to believe are not even existent in Scripture. They're not only existent, but they're plentiful. And to imagine a scene where no participation or sweat on my part for the kingdom's sake, if we believe that exists, that is simply a lie. It's a lie of Satan. Now, does God need us? Absolutely, positively not. Why would he do this? I haven't the foggiest idea. I really do not know. Simply because he longs and desires for community, communication, relationship. Bonhoeffer, he spoke of this kind of grace that I referred to there, but he refers to it as grace abuse. He referred to it as cheap grace. And anyone who understands the cross would know that gift is anything but cheap. It cost Christ everything, even his very life. You know, tonight, if I say that I love running, or I'm passionate about running, I'm passionate about skiing, whatever it might be, but if I never really do that, and it always takes the back seat to something else, well, that position kind of fails the scrutiny of reality, doesn't it? Oh, I love pizza. How often do you eat it? I don't eat it very much. Well, you don't really love pizza all that much then, do you? I fear tonight that many of us are but video game Christians. We just pretend to play the game. We sit back on our couches with a bag of chips and we run the court up and down, shooting baskets and being winners. But it isn't real. You see, gang, we don't win the race by sitting here in a church pew. This is a wonderful gathering, and this is a great opportunity to corporately worship, take our place in the body of Christ, to serve each other, to bless each other, to pray corporately, and all those wonderful aspects. But the race is not won in this room. It involves early morning get out of bed training. One-on-one, you and Jesus. It requires us to actually get out there and run. We often will sacrifice earthly things to win in earthly ways. But rarely will we do the same for Christ. In other words, you know, many of us have dreams and aspirations, and we're willing to sacrifice, and we'll go to school, or we'll save our money, and we'll train, and we'll do many different things in order to win on the earthly realm. But how often will we do that for the spiritual? I mean, there are those of us who will give up every aspect of their lives to excel in tennis or track or basketball. But you know, as well as I do, that if we do the same in response to our love of Christ, often we are labeled a fanatic or worse. The truth is, many of us today are not actually in love with Christ. We are in love with the idea of being in love. Few of us will make that personal sacrifice. Few of us will experience a world that is beyond this room when it comes to spiritually speaking. Because what we're really after, many of us, is that spiritual instant diet pill. You know, the one they advertise on TV, they tell you, just eat whatever you want. You don't have to change your lifestyle. You don't have to change your diet. Just take this pill and you'll lose weight. That's the spiritual path we want. But this is not a video game, and there is no spiritual instant weight loss pill game. Winning requires work, and it requires training. It requires sacrifice, and it requires discipline. Paul is asking us to focus. Focus. To avoid distractions from getting sidetracked on the world and all the fleshly aspects. And you would find this show up again and again, especially from Paul, but even Jesus asked himself the same thing. To live your life as simple and as unencumbered as possible. But that's not the way we live, is it? We generally run a schedule to the breaking point. We acquire just enough stuff that we can afford it, and I just have to laugh at the plethora of the storage units that we are building outside of every town. You know, you can just, when you run out of room at home, you can store it in this garage out on the edge of town. If that isn't America, I don't know what is. Now, please note, before I close this off today, that God is not going to love you more if you become some service machine. He's not going to love you more because you work harder than the next guy. That is wholly misunderstanding the nature of our God. This is not, all of this I speak of tonight, this is not about determining whether he will love you or not, or love you more or not. This is about our love for him. That's the debatable part. His love for us is not debatable. He proved that quite well, thank you. Our passion and our completing the mission is his call tonight. You see, gang, the problem isn't so much what we're doing, but the results of what we're doing. And we tend to look at each other. Well, they got kids. They got 18 of them. So I'm sure it'll be fine. I'll be okay. I can do it too. Just because they can doesn't mean you can. they bought a new car, so I should be able to afford a new car. Well, they might be able to, and you may not be able to. And the list goes on. Dating, marriage, college, career, travel, on and on and on. This is between you and God in a discussion that is hard to have but must be had between you and the Master. Lord, how do you want me to live my life? What do I need to do in my life that you will be and remain in the first position in my life? And that I will run this race and win. And I will endure. See, we want to claim tonight, well, that thing isn't sin. You can't say that's sin, Pastor. This isn't wrong. And the irony of it is, it doesn't have to be a black and white sin to slow you down. It doesn't have to be sin at all to be a weight. Anything that keeps us from running the race, finishing the race, or completing the Christian mission is a weight, and it is ultimately an idol. Anything that separates me or from my God or marginalizes my participation in any way in the kingdom pursuits, in the mission that he's called me on, that is an idol. And oh, we don't want to call it that. Having traveled a lot in countries where they actually have idols, and it's something to behold, at least they're honest. Because we have plenty here in the West. We just won't admit them. You may not be lighting incense to it or candles, but you're paying for it. You're giving all of your money to your idols. The bottom line is the biblical directive tonight: have no other gods before me. Now that might be this evening your job, your kids, food, a boyfriend or a girlfriend, TV, sports, your house, your money, and the list goes on and on and on. It always comes down to this. How much do you love Jesus tonight, and what are you going to do about it? Acts 20 says, I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. This is Paul speaking. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. Amen.